Cosgrove Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
In Acts chapter 19, verse 2, Paul asks this question to these people living in Ephesus. He says, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" I've entitled this message, "Have you received the Holy Ghost?" Now, if someone came up to me today and asked me this question, "Have you received the Holy Ghost?" or "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" I would think what they're asking me is, "Do you speak in tongues? Do you perform miracles?" When most of the charismatic movement thinks of the Holy Spirit, they think of the ability to speak in tongues, some kind of heavenly language, and that is the evidence that one has received the Holy Spirit. His ability to speak in tongues, his ability to heal the sick, he has these supernatural works that he's enabled to do. Now, let me say that I don't believe for a second that there is any truth at all in the charismatic movement. When someone's claiming to speak in tongues, they're not speaking in tongues, they're just making noise. The Scripture teaches that only through the laying on of the apostles' hands were these supernatural gifts given. And when the apostles died, there was no one left who could lay their hands on someone and transfer these supernatural gifts. And we don't need them. We now have the full canon of the Scripture. We have the written New Testament. They didn't have that. So when people speak of having these gifts, they have a spirit, but it's another spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. And I wish we could consider this question without this baggage that is prevalent in our day with regard to the charismatic movement. I repeat, it's not of God. It's not of God. If you're in that, you're in something that is not of God. But let's consider this question. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Now let's see what led Paul to ask this question. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 19. "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples..." Now it says there were disciples, doesn't it? But the people in John chapter 6 were called disciples who went back and walked no more with Christ. It's one thing to be called a disciple. It's another thing to be a disciple. The Lord said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." But it is said that these people were disciples. And he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Now, that's an unusual thing to ask someone. I believe that Paul saw in these people something that troubled him. Something didn't measure up. They claimed to be disciples. They claimed to have been baptized. But something didn't measure up. So Paul asks this question. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And their answer verifies his suspicion. Their answer was this. They said unto him, "We've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." We've never heard of the Holy Spirit. We do not know what you are talking about. Verse 3, "And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? Now, why would he have asked this question? Well, he knew that in Christian baptism, the Lord taught us to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If they had been baptized, they would have heard of the Holy Spirit. And so he said, what happened during your baptism? What kind of baptism did you have? And they said, unto John's baptism. But he knew that John spoke much of the Holy Spirit. It was John the Baptist who said, I baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He knew that if they were truly John's disciples, they would have heard John speak of the Holy Spirit. John had much to say of the Holy Spirit, so he understood that these people had not really heard John's baptism even. And so he replies in verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Now, the baptism of John and Christian baptism, the only difference is Christ had not yet died when John was baptizing people. And he said, change your mind and look to him who is to come. Don't look to your works. You look to him who is to come. But when the Lord died and was raised from the dead, he taught to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But they're the same thing. The same thing. One before the death of Christ, one after the death of Christ, but they teach the same thing. We should believe on Christ as everything in salvation. Baptism, you think of the act, you're above the water, you go under the water, you're raised back up. You're saying in baptism, my only hope is that when Christ lived, I lived. When he died, I died. When he was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead. That's what baptism signifies. Now, verse 5 says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, these people were not rebaptized. You see, baptism is for believers. The Lord said, whoso believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, the reason he said that is because he's letting us know that only believers are to be baptized, not unbelievers. Not babies, believers. And so they were baptized really for the first time. They had gone through some kind of religious ritual of going under the water and coming back up, but it wasn't baptism. But now they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands upon them, remember Paul was an apostle. And we read in Acts chapter 8 when they saw Simon Magus, we saw by the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. And this is this ability to speak in other languages. This is the ability to handle snakes, to drink deadly poison, to heal the sick, to raise the dead. They had these supernatural gifts then. And like I said, this died out after the apostles. But Paul, the apostle, laid his hands on them. And the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 7. But let's go back to this question. Have you received the Holy Ghost? Question. Who is the Holy Ghost? Now, they had said, we have never even heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. Well, who is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Now, we know from the Scriptures, only from the Scriptures, this is not something we could know naturally or figure out, but we know from the Scriptures, God is one God in three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, there's no one like him. Somebody says, explain that to me. I can't explain that. I just believe it. It's what's revealed in the Bible concerning the person of God. He's one God in three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 5, we read when Peter spoke to Ananias, he said, "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." When he lied to the Holy Spirit, he lied unto God. God the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force. He's not an influence. He's a person. He's just as much God as God the Father and God the Son. Now, he is introduced in creation. The very first verses of Genesis says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. He was involved in the creation of the universe. He's called in scriptures the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of your Father, the Spirit of his Son, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of glory. I love this name the Lord gives him, the Comforter. Anytime you or I are comforted by the gospel, it's God the Holy Spirit who ministers that comfort to us. He's called the Eternal Spirit. He never began to be. He is eternal. He's the Lord. The Lord is that Spirit. I love the way God the Holy Spirit is called by Paul, the Lord. Now, it's God the Holy Spirit who wrote the Bible. Now, the Bible is the inspired Word of God. That's what it claims. And Peter said this in 2 Peter 1:21, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There is no true revelation from God apart from this book, what the Holy Spirit has recorded. I'm so thankful for the Word of God. And God the Holy Spirit wrote this book. It was the Holy Spirit who came upon the Virgin Mary and caused her to conceive the Son of God. You see, Christ Jesus was born of a virgin. If he would have been born like you and I are born, by a son of Adam and a daughter of Adam, he would have had a sinful nature. But he was not born of the seed of Adam. He was born of a virgin. And only through that can he not be a sinner. He is the Son of God. Listen to this scripture. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. God the Holy Spirit is the author of the new birth. Except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You see, if you are a Christian, God the Holy Spirit has birthed you. He has given you life. You have a divine life that you did not have before. You see, the new birth is not God changing a man. It's him putting something there that was not there before. That new nature, that holy nature, that sinless nature, born of the Spirit of God. The Spirit can't give birth to that which is sinful. That's why every believer has two natures, a holy nature and a sinful nature. Somebody says, "Well, I can't see that." Well, then you only have one spirit. If you're a believer, you know you have two natures. You have a holy nature and you have a nature that is nothing but sin. Now, he is the creator of spiritual life. The Lord said it is the Spirit that quickens, that gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. were born into this world dead in sins. The Scripture says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You, if he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins. And we will remain dead until God the Holy Spirit gives us life. Spiritual life. Eternal life. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, we're told that He is given to us. Now, when the question is asked, have you received the Holy Spirit? Well, you have if He's been given to you. If He hadn't been given to you, you haven't received Him. But if He's been given to you, you have received Him, and you've received Him like a baby receives life in the womb. That reception didn't cause the life. The life caused the reception. It is conceived, it receives. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness unto him. If you don't have a new nature, a spiritual nature, if you're not born again, you cannot possibly understand the gospel. It's just going to be foolishness to you. If somebody says, I think what you're saying is foolishness. Well, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you'll think it's foolishness. That's what the Scripture says you would think. You see, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither indeed can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. I have to be given a new nature. I'm shut up to God birthing me into the kingdom before I'll ever understand the things of the Spirit of God. Now, this life comes through the preaching of the Word. Peter spoke of preaching the gospel with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, it's not the power of the preacher. It's the power of God the Holy Spirit taking His Word and begetting life through that Word. It's not the gifts and the skill of the preacher. One preacher is no different than another. We're just flesh. It's God the Holy Spirit that takes the Word and blesses it and creates spiritual life. We read, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, what is the evidence of sanctification of the Spirit? Belief of the truth. Belief of the truth is what happens when one is sanctified, given life by the Spirit of God. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, Paul said, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, most people's religion is bondage. It makes people very unhappy. They're not getting to do what they really want to do. And they're doing what they really don't care to do, but they are in bondage. They're afraid of what will take place if they don't. They're afraid they'll be judged. They'll become sick. God will take something if they don't do this. And that's not of the Spirit of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's freedom. The freedom of knowing that I stand before God without guilt. I stand before God justified because of what Christ did for me. I don't owe anything but love because all my debts have been paid. And I am walking with the Lord because that's what I want to do. Not because I'm afraid not to. That is what I want to do. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, Paul made this statement in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, afraid of what's going to happen to you, afraid God's going to punish you, afraid God's going to take something from you if you don't measure up. You've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Let's go back to verse 13 for just a moment. If you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, does that mean that God the Holy Spirit enables you to put to death sin in your life so you do not have the same sinful passions? You do not commit the same sins that you did before you were saved. God the Holy Spirit enables you to mortify the flesh and to put it down, and you become more holy and less sinful. Well, in the context, Romans chapter 7 completely denies that. In Romans chapter 7, this what I read was Romans chapter 8, and you got to look in Romans chapter 7 where Paul said, what I hate, I do. What I want to do, I don't do it. He speaks of the two natures. What Paul is saying is if you, through the Spirit, put to death any hopes of being saved by the deeds done in your body, you'll live. And the only way you will do that is by the Spirit of the living God. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, we're said to be sealed. Every believer is said to be sealed with the Spirit of God. That means preserved. And God the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. He's the guarantee that we will stand justified because we have His Spirit. That's proof that He has done something for us. And there's a knowledge that comes with God the Holy Spirit. We're renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created Him. That's what the new birth is. It's a new creation. Bringing something from nothing. There was nothing there in us to work with. We're nothing but sin. He created a new nature. And here's the knowledge of that nature. It's where Christ is all. Anyone who has been taught by God the Holy Spirit knows that Christ is all. He's all that God is. He's all that God requires. He's all that this book speaks of. He is all in my salvation. I'm not saved because of anything I've done. I'm saved because Jesus Christ is all. That is the knowledge of the new nature. Paul said, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. If you have the Holy Spirit, you know everything that you have from God, He's given freely. It's not His response to something you have done or not done. He gives it freely. Grace really is free. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Well, if you have, and if I have, two things will be very clear. Number one, I am a great sinner. Now, somebody that has the Holy Spirit understands that. A natural man cannot understand sin. He thinks sin is actions. He doesn't understand that sin's a nature. He thinks you become a sinner when you sin. He doesn't understand that you sin because you are a sinner. Born in sin, dead in sin, wicked, evil, unable to save yourself. If you have the Holy Spirit, you see that about yourself. And if you do not see that about yourself, it's because you've never been born of the Spirit. You see, He's the Holy Spirit, and there's no understanding of sin without God the Holy Spirit. But not only do you understand that you're a sinner, you understand that He's a greater Savior. You understand something about the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. That when He said, "It is finished," nothing else is needed. All sin is put away. All sin is blotted out. All sin is forgiven. You have His righteousness. What a glorious Savior He is. He's incapable of failure. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, I would like to close by looking at a passage of Scripture from Philippians chapter 3. And in this, Paul says in verse 3, we are the circumcision. We are the true Jews. Now, the Jews are not the people who live in the Middle East, although there is a national Israel. But the true Jew is the believer. Somebody with a circumcised heart. Somebody that has been given a new nature. That is the true Jew. And Paul says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. In the Holy Spirit. There is no worship of God without the Holy Spirit. The flesh, my flesh, your flesh, cannot worship God. It is only by God the Holy Spirit. That's why I don't say, come worship God with us. I hope you do, but I know you only will if God has given you a nature that can worship the Holy Spirit. Now, how do I know if I'm worshiping God in the Holy Spirit? He says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Holy Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. If you worship in the Spirit, it will cause you to look only to Christ. That word rejoice means glory and boast in. Same word that Paul used with reference to Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have the Holy Spirit, you will look only to Christ. You'll have confidence in only in who He is and only in what He did. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, if you really are worshiping God in the Spirit, if you really do rejoice only in Christ Jesus, you really will have no confidence in the flesh. You don't have any confidence in anything you've done. Anything that comes from you, you realize is sinful. It's unacceptable. God can't accept it. It's of the flesh. You have no confidence in the flesh. You have no confidence in your fleshly experience. You have confidence only in Christ. Now, somebody that has God the Holy Spirit, that's received Him, they worship God in the Spirit, they rejoice in Christ Jesus, and they have no confidence in the flesh. Now, we have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church, write or email, we'll send you a copy. This is Todd Neibert praying God will be pleased to make Himself known to you. That's our prayer. Amen.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.neibert@gmail.com. Or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.